who we are. And when we come to look at this text, we're going to see that our prayer is for God to take and purify and perfect our culture. And specifically in this area, that we would be a culture of a people who are constantly knowing the Lord more, and then a people who by culture, by heart, in every opportunity they have, are making Him known. So, Father, as we come before You, we come as those who have been blessed so abundantly with Your grace and with Your mercy. Lord, we are those who are so blessed in our walk of knowing You more and more. And Father, for this church, our prayer is that You use Your word this morning. Lord, as You are continually shaping us as Your bride, that Lord, by nature, by culture, that Lord, we are a people making You known. And that, Lord, that as the gospel goes out, the good news of Jesus is proclaimed, that, Lord, that multitudes will come to know You as Lord and Savior. So, Lord, work within this, Your body, this, Your church. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. While you're being seated with your Bibles open, turn with me to John chapter 20. We're looking together in verses 19 through 23. And here's desire. Our desire is, you need to know, when John writes this, he's excited. When John's putting this down in written form, he is thrilled in his heart and his soul. And what thrills him is because he sees and into the future, and he sees those who will read it, and his heart's desire, his heart's passion is that those who read it will become as excited as he is, that those who will experience the touch of God's grace, and that what they read will then bring about a marvelous transformation in their life. So as we look together in verses 19 through 23, we're focusing in on the disciples. This is in John 20, the first time he meets the disciples as a group. And the theme that we have is going to be the theme of disciples knowing Jesus are those then who make Jesus known. So we'll see those who are gathered in that room, that they become those who know Him, and then they become those who are commissioned and sent out to make Him known. As we see from John chapter 20 and verse 31, that the purpose for which John writes this chapter, the purpose for which John writes this letter, is that what we read about happening in the lives of these disciples are things then that by God's grace will then powerfully happen within our lives. We're in the second part of our study of this passage. And we have divided this passage into two parts. And the two parts revolve around receiving Jesus' peace. Twice he says in the context of this passage, "Peace be with you." The first peace that he speaks is a peace for their condition. There is a physical condition. They are gathered in this room. Doors are locked, and the condition is, and the real condition, fear of what Jewish leaders might do to them, might arrest them, might imprison them, might even kill them. There's a very real condition, and to that, as we saw last week, Jesus came and he spoke peace. But there's also a spiritual condition that is in their heart, and that is one of guilt, one of feeling as though they have failed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to speak peace in that situation. And so our focus is going to be on accepting forgiveness. And then where our real focus is then Jesus will say again, "Peace be with you." And that is the piece that is needed for us to accept the commission that he has given us. Because we're going to be in the world where there's great tribulations. We're going to be in the world where there is great conflict. And if we're going to be sent out, we need to be sent out under the covering of his peace. And so Jesus will challenge his disciples to accept three things that he wants to give to them. To accept first his mission, which you'll find in verse 21, and then to accept his life in verse 22, and then accepting then Jesus' authority. Well, let's begin with a condition, and let me read our text one more time. And the verse 19 and 20 is peace for our condition. And it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me. Now this is the peace for our commission. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now I want to begin as we are focusing in upon Jesus, our Jehovah Shalom. It was then Ian who first received the revelation that God is our peace. And then we see throughout Scripture that then Jesus has become our peace. Jesus, our Jehovah Shalom, and peace be with you. Want us to understand that as we walk into that room where the disciples are, well certainly there's fear and trembling because of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, of what they might do, but there's something more going on. That room in which Jesus walks into is a room of shame. It is a room of spiritual failure. In fact, if you trace over these last 4 days of the disciples' encounter with Jesus, one failure after another, one act of faithlessness after another. It all began when Jesus invited James and John to come and pray with him as he was agonizing over the cross. And what did they do? They fell fast asleep. It is then when Jesus is arrested in the garden that all the disciples begin to scatter to the four corners and they run and they hide. It is there on that evening that then Peter will deny Jesus three times. And then finally on the morning of the resurrection, when Peter and John come to the tomb and find it empty, they don't stay long. Because as I understand, they were afraid the guards would return. And they didn't want to be interrogated. They didn't want to be arrested. And so they fled. They fled back to the house where the other disciples were gathered together in fear. Now you need to understand that thought. This is a room of shame. Yes, there is fear because of the condition, the Jews, but there is a fear because of the spiritual condition in their heart. Jesus steps in. What did Adam and Eve do after they sinned and when God stepped in? They hid. They hid themselves. They hid themselves in shame. They tried to be removed from God because they knew that there was a separation of their fellowship with God. Now, from the disciples' perspective, how close do they feel towards Jesus? Do they feel a separation? Do they feel guilt? Do they feel shame? And then into that room Jesus comes, does he rebuke them? Does he share his disappointment with them? Does he make them feel guilty? No, he doesn't, does he? He, in that moment, says, "Peace be with you." What is he saying? Our relationship is like this. There is no barrier in our relationship. Can you imagine that they might be wondering for a while, how can there not be any beer? Look at how we failed you. Look at how faithless we were. Look at how we were not there when you needed us to be there. How can you say there's a sweet, sweet fellowship? There is a peace, there is a shalom between us and you. What does Jesus do? He says, I can say that, because what does he do? He shows them his hands, and he shows them his side. And he says, there can be peace between me and you because of what I paid for the guilt of your sin upon the cross. And then what you see is you look at the last part of verse 20. There's a 180-degree change emotionally. They are in guilt. They are in shame. They are in fear of the Jews, in fear of Jesus. And then what does the end of verse 20 say? It says, then, after Jesus said peace, after Jesus showed them the authority by which it would be secured, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now let me divert from this story for just a moment. A moment in time for all of us here in this room. Consider the greatness of our sins. The memory of that particular sin that ever before you. The review of that record in which you see Romans 3:23 in new light. You see it as the outcry of your own soul. For I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God. If you can get to that place, we want to hide from it. We want to run from it. But if you can for a moment get yourself to that place, then know that it's a place of the turmoil of your soul. You know, it is a place in which there is this overwhelming sense of unworthiness. I want you to know that it's in that place in your heart, in your life, and my heart, in my life. It is in that exact place Jesus shows up. Very interesting to note. Remember, he stands right in the midst of them. He doesn't stand on the outside looking in. He doesn't come and look at that most defiling area of your life from a distance. He comes right into the middle of it. And there in that place, he says, "Peace be with you." Man, many of us struggle with accepting the beauty of that peace. Can it happen because of a simple word that is given? And the answer is no. It happens because of the great price that was paid. Jesus can say, as he stands in the midst of the darkest part of our life, peace because of the great price that he paid. The scripture says, for our sakes, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us God. It says in Romans 4:25, Christ was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. The importance of being able, in the deepest, darkest part of our life, to see Jesus break through, and then to hear him say, peace, and then for us to receive it. Everybody raise your hand. Go ahead, everybody raise your hand. Okay, now you're raising your hand because you're answering this question. All right, because it's all the same way. It's all the same thing. Because I would ask you, how many of you have struggled with receiving Jesus' pronouncement of peace when you confront the deepest, darkest failure of your life? And so what? Everyone raised their hand. And here becomes that great struggle. We're talking about how that a people knowing Jesus become a people who then can make Jesus known. Your capacity, my capacity, to have received his peace has a direct correlation with our capacity to make him known. Let me read this statement. It's number 9. The most powerful witnesses of Jesus Christ are not found among those who are the most skilled in storytelling, but among those who have a personal story to tell. And the story that if you're going to share the gospel, that you must begin with and be able to share is that Jesus has become your peace. You'll be forever limited, handicapped in sharing the gospel if you are not able to declare the story as to how Jesus has become your peace. That's what Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example of those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now, we're not in a competition with Paul about who is the foremost of sinners, but here's what we're identifying. We're identifying in John and Grace and Malcolm and Pastor Rigoberto. We're identifying the foremost sin in your life. The capacity of Jesus to speak peace to you in the foremost sin in your life, and your grace, faith, connection to receive his peace is paramount in your being able to share the gospel. So there are some here who one of the barriers to sharing the gospel is you've not allowed Jesus to become your peace. Because there's that area that's hidden, secret, and yet may it be that even today you find Jesus standing right in the midst of that area. And then he's saying to you, peace be with you. And then, for the first time, making that grace-faith connection. Where there was condemnation, where there was guilt, I'm just like the disciples, and my heart is glad. Because Jesus has stood in that place and has spoken peace. With that as foundational, we want to move to the last half of this passage. Where based upon the depth of our receiving the gospel, we are able to share the gospel. So we see peace for our commission, and we see that we are to accept Jesus' mission, we are to accept Jesus' life, and we are to accept Jesus' authority as he works in our life. What we have in John, as we move to this point of accepting Jesus' mission, every gospel account has a commissioning point. Now, if I were to ask you where the Great Commission is, you would tell me to turn where? In Matthew, the last chapter, Matthew 28 in verses 18 through 20. But the reality is every gospel account, the gospel writer records how Jesus sends his disciples out. This one is somewhat peculiar because of just its time frame. This one happens on Resurrection Sunday, both in Mark, Luke, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It happens later around the Galilean region. But let's move at accepting Jesus' mission. That's verse 21. Let's read it. It says, Jesus said unto them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Two parts. Jesus is sending us, and I think that comes out of his prayer, where he prays to the Father in John 17 and verse 18, where he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And then I am sending them as the Father has sent me. Now, think about that phrase for a moment. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you as the Father has sent me. I think if we were to unwrap what that is, it's a treasure chest. I mean, all the meaning. I'm sending you as the Father sent me. What I want to do is I want to reach down into this treasure chest, and I want to pull out just one treasure. I mean, we could be here forever going over as the Father has sent me. But I want to pull out one treasure. Remember in the setting when Jesus first talks about peace given in their condition, and the authority for Jesus to give peace in their condition, he then showed them his hands and his side. Now, Jesus comes again, as we look in verse 21, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Certainly that image of those outstretched hands are still in their mind, and perhaps even while he makes that statement, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." If that image is there, then what is Jesus saying? It is going to cost you to accept my mission. It is going to be costly to accept my mission. And for us to deal with that, you know, our normal thought is, if I minister to you, or I minister over here, or to this person, or if I sacrificially lay down my life for you, what should I expect to receive in return? Well, nothing less than your gratitude, correct? Nothing less than your appreciation for what I have for what I have done and how I have and how I have responded to you. But the reality that you soon discover is that when you minister in that way, you often receive what? Criticism. You will often receive attacks on your character. You will often receive abuse. And then our question becomes, when does a disciple have the right to say, enough is enough? When does a disciple have the right to be able to say, I didn't sign up for this? When Jesus commissions them to be sent out, he says, this is the cost. You know, no one will persevere in the mission if he focuses on the benefits rather than the cost. Now, we're used to focusing on the benefit, right? You go to interview for a job, and what's one thing you're asking? You're asking, what? What are the benefits? How much do I get paid? How much time off do I get? Is there a retirement? Is there medical? And, you know, what are the benefits? We're used to that. I work because there are benefits. When Jesus speaks to us, showing us his hands, he says, there is no crown without the cross. There is no crown without the cross. Not that there's not a crown. Paul says, I know there is reserved for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, and not only for me, but for everyone who loves his appearing. And John says in Revelations that Jesus is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I mean, there is a crown. What Jesus is saying here, there is no crown without the cross. So Jesus will say in Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then he'll say in Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's take Luke 9:23 and purpose it to become a part of our heart. We're going to develop a culture of being a people sharing Jesus. We have to be a people who embrace the cost. And so purpose by God's grace to deny self-interest, desires, and plans. Being in ministry is troublesome. It is hard. It is sacrificial. In fact, over in John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus' heart became troubled because of how burdensome it was. And he says, what shall I say, Father? Shall I ask you to save me from this hour? And he says, no. Because this is why I've been sent. Rather, Father, I ask you to be glorified. Ask to deny self, as to take up my cross daily. And we're aware that the cross that it's talking about there is not the two-piece cross, but that the cross literally that you would carry was in sections. And there was the vertical piece that would stay at the crucifixion site. And then there was a horizontal piece that the criminals would carry. And they would carry them towards the place of their execution. And when Jesus says, take up your cross daily, there's never room in that to when it's enough, enough. There's never room in that to say, I didn't sign up for this. Because literally, daily, you are carrying your cross towards the place where you will literally lay down life. To take up my cross, constantly moving toward the ultimate sacrifice of laying down my life. And then in Luke 9:23, about following Jesus, to relinquish control of my plans, choosing to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, he in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And here's the reason. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The power of those who share Jesus will never share Jesus out of mere convenience, but will share Jesus at all cost. Malcolm, at least in my time at seminary, they didn't teach us that. You had to learn it. And the reality is, it's often not taught from the pulpits. And you as saints have to learn it. It's not taught often in the Bible study classes, and you just have to learn it and try to figure out what's going on. But the reality is that the mission to which the Lord has called us to do is not a mission of convenience, but it is a mission of cost. The second thing that he does is that we will come and to accept Jesus' life, still keeping in mind the three challenges: accept his mission, his life, and his authority. Let's look on to verse 22 about accepting Jesus' life. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you sense the reality is in this first command to accept the mission at all cost, it is not within any one of us by our natural nature to do that. And it's not within any one of us by our natural ability to be able to complete it. And so Jesus comes here to offer unto us his very life. Now let me say here, as we look at this verse and we try to unwrap it, that there are so many, many varied interpretations of what this verse means. And those interpretations have doctrinal and practical consequences. Let me say this, I respect those with differing views, and I highly value those who have a walk with the Lord, and I value the insight they bring to this text. But also, before you hear, I humbly stand before you on the understanding that I have. Always trusting for the Holy Spirit to guide me in ultimate truth. as I look at this encounter, I see a distinction here in John 20 with what happens in Acts chapter 2. Now, the reality is that every believer is aware that they have two tremendous needs. Every believer is aware that they have a need for the indwelling presence of the Lord. And we also have this awareness that we have a need for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. This is Resurrection Day. Also on the Jewish calendar, also the day of first fruits. And while the disciples were going to an empty tomb, the Jews were celebrating first fruits. And I believe something happens here in the ministry of Jesus to his disciples that is distinct of what will happen 50 days later. 50 days is Pentai, 50, Pentecost. And on Pentecost, we're going to see the anointing with power from the Holy Spirit. What I understand that is happening here in this text deals with the indwelling presence of Jesus. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Remember what he said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. Said it several times. You must be born again. And I believe what is happening here is this first experience of being born again. The indwelling presence of Jesus in one's life. Understanding how much we need the life of Christ in us. We are not called to live the Christian life out of our life. What does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." No, not I, but Christ lives in me. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 20 that his desire is that the Christ who is in him will be honored in his life. In Colossians 1, 27, he says, "Christ in you is the hope of glory. And we may present everyone mature in Christ." 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11, he speaks of Christ being manifested in our lives. And in that passage in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What does it say? "For we are his workmanship," what? "Created in Christ Jesus for good works." Or in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." I believe the picture that is being fulfilled here is the same picture that you see in Genesis chapter 3, where, remember, when God created man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Became living soul. A living soul that needed to be born again. And that what is needed if we're to be witnesses is the life of Christ being formed in us. There's great value in learning ways to share the gospel. Four spiritual laws, faith, EE, many, many other ways to share the gospel. But when Jesus here is preparing a people to make him known, he gives them his nature. Because what should be shared is not just the words, the good news of the gospel. What should be shared, what should be manifested, what should be evident is the life of Jesus being made visible in our own lives. Look at this statement. The most effective witnesses are not those who can talk a good story about Jesus, but those who, while telling the story of Jesus, are manifesting, making visible his life. So it should be that as we tell others about Christ, that in our own lives we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And Christ is becoming our life, and therefore he's becoming increasingly visible. And so that when people then hear from us the gospel, they hear the gospel from one who has been born again. And then the last challenge that Jesus gives is the challenge to accept his authority. That's in verse 23. And it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Well, this is one of the more challenging parts of this verse, of this passage. As we come to understand it, we need to make certain that it's consistent with everything else that the Scripture says. Is Jesus saying that you and I have the right and to be able to pronounce some forgiven or their sins not forgiven? I remind you of the story of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 24. Remember, that's when the man's let down through the roof, paralyzed and can't walk. Then finally, when he gets there in Jesus' presence, Jesus then says to him, man, your sins are forgiven. Remember, actually, the scribes and the Pharisees jump on that, accusing him of blaspheming the Lord, because only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus says, I've set all this up for a purpose. I know what I'm doing. I know I'm going to heal this man so that he can walk. But then he says in the text, but I've done it in this way so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. All right, man, get up and walk. Christ and Christ alone has authority to forgive sins. Ephesians 1:17, in him we have redemption through his blood. The what? The forgiveness of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3, this is the gospel that Christ died for our sins. Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And in fact, over in the commissioning in Luke 24, Jesus is commissioning, or Luke is recording the commission. And this is what he writes, beginning with verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all in his name. We begin to look at this passage and then begin to understand what it is saying. And it's saying that the Lord gives us the authority of the gospel. And the authority of the gospel, when we share that with an individual, we have the privilege of announcing on heaven's terms how someone is forgiven. That as we are able to say to them, that Jesus becomes your redemption, and him is forgiveness of sin. So he says, think of you at that moment, that divine moment that you're sharing Christ with someone. That person to whom you are sharing with is dead in their trespasses and sin. The guilt, the condemnation is already upon them. Then you, in the authority of the gospel, share that the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on your behalf, so that you might become the righteousness of God. And hear this amazing point when you share the gospel in that way. That individual to whom, as you begin to talk with and you begin to share with, that individual who was under the condemnation of sin is now what? And the joy of that moment, to be able to declare that to the heart of an individual. And then Jesus is saying, as you have shared the gospel, and the grace, faith, connection has happened in that individual's life, you have the authority to tell them their sins are forgiven. And if someone refuses heaven's terms on how sins are forgiven, then you warn them that their sins are still retained. Look at our statement. Our authority, while sharing the good news of the gospel, is that when we share it with others, the stage is set for them to experience the forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ. These are the amazing things that Jesus has done in the lives of these apostles. And remember again from John 20 and verse 31, it's not just so we understand what did in their lives, but it's so that we can apply it then in our lives. So let's pull this all together. Purpose of John 20 and verses 21 through 23 is that disciples who know Jesus will make Jesus known. And that the most foundational necessity to being a witness of making Jesus known is one who can say, when Jesus stepped into the darkest place of my life and exposed my most defiling sin, my foremost sin, he spoke to me, "Peace be with you." And as I receive that into my heart came from under the cloud of condemnation to find myself glad in the presence of the Lord. Now, the reality is, if you're like most of your brothers and sisters here, there are many areas of your life where Jesus has spoken peace over your sins and your iniquities and your transgressions, and you have received that. But if you're like most who are here, there still remains an area of guilt and condemnation. And I want to exhort you for two reasons. One, so that you experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And two, so that you can become powerful in sharing the peace of Jesus with those who are under the condemnation of sin. And that is that you present yourself before the Lord and you say, "Don't stop speaking to my heart peace. Even if I reject it, don't stop speaking peace until finally I have received it and gladness has come into my heart." The penalty has been paid. Now, the pain may still remain, and it may take some time for healing over that pain. Don't expect the pain to be immediately gone just because the peace has come. But it will. But stand in the peace that you have been given, forgiven. Then out of that, then come and accept Jesus' mission. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you not to be a believer of convenience, but one who pays the full cost. And that your focus is on your cross and not on your crown. The crown's coming. But we don't live today focused on the crown. We live today taking up the cross. I will never quit. I will never say enough is enough. I will never complain as to how hard it is, even though I might be like Paul, feeling as though I'm under the sentence of death, because the mission I've been called to is to fulfill what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Accept the mission with its cost. Accept the life of Jesus. We're not just telling a story about Jesus. People will be saved by non-believers telling the story about Jesus because that's the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It may be our desire that every time we speak of Jesus, we manifest Jesus. Every time we speak a word for Christ, that the life of Christ made visible through us. And then finally, may we accept Jesus' authority. That we'll understand in the spiritual transaction what can happen. Share the gospel. John focuses on the forgiveness of sin. And when I share the gospel, an individual who is in bondage to sin can be set free. And I have the authority when they accept the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ to announce, "Your sins are forgiven." Father, it is our prayer that you will, as we prayed in the beginning, create within us a culture of making you known. Lord, we realize that there is a place for instruction. There is a place for understanding how to share our faith. But Jesus, that's not where you began with the disciples that night. Lord, it's not that we will not study to know how to share, how to put in words the gospel. But Lord, if we don't experience the gospel and Jesus has your peace, how in the world can we share that you are the peace of the world? If we do not understand the high cost for sin and the sufficiency of your death and resurrection, and our willingness to enter into spiritual battles, taking up our cross daily. Lord, we know that we will just slip back into convenience. Lord, make us mighty at all cost. And Lord, put such faith within us of the authority of what will happen in an individual's life when they hear the gospel, and through your Spirit you call them to faith in you, and you enlighten the eyes of their heart, and that, Lord, they respond in the faith that you created, that person's sins are forgiven and they have entered into a new life. Lord, do this work within us, for we ask it in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we present ourselves to the Lord as those who know Him and those who are committed to making Him known. Our pastors will be here at the front to share with you, pray with you. As we sing, I invite you to come.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hand and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Here am I. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at Your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Here am I. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Yeah, that's thank you, praise band and worship, and just the worship of today, the corporate body being together. As I look out and I think about